Am I on? Test, test.
Chew, chew.
I've got the green. Oh, there we go. I can hear myself now. Good morning, everybody. How are we this morning? It is a great privilege, as always, to be up here speaking to you grown-ups instead of speaking to the kids downstairs, although sometimes I feel like I'm getting a better response from the ones downstairs than up here, but it's neither. Oh, that's not a good way to start, is it? Insult everyone. They tend to jump up and down and wave their arms around when I speak. Actually, I've got a story about that coming up a little bit later. Let me, Daryl's just prayed for me, but let me just open in reading Psalm 19, and let's just approach this psalm with a heart of prayer. Actually using God's words as prayer in and of themselves is a really, really good technique to make. So we're going to just read the whole of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So, if you're new to the church, if this is the first time you've been here, as Daryl's already alluded to, we are doing a church-wide study called the Battle Plan for Prayer. And we're now at week 3, where we're looking at the types of prayer that we can engage in when we talk with God. And one of the things that I think was pointed out probably in the introduction is that prayer is a conversation between us and God. I want you to, has anyone got the telephone number of someone really, really important in their phone? Who, Yvette? Oh, you've got Andrew's. Oh, Yvette's got her husband. So that's a good answer. Imagine for a minute you had, the telephone number of the President of the United States in your phone. Barack Obama. Oh, and someone's got John Key, I suspect, down there. But John Key, Barack Obama. And imagine that you could say to people, you know, I can pick up my phone and I can dial Barack Obama whenever I want, and he will answer. He always wants to talk to me. Imagine that for a minute. Now we, as Christians, have access to the creator and sustainer of the universe who made everything. And not only can we talk to him whenever we want, he loves to talk to us. He loves to hear from us. I don't think Barack Obama is going to be particularly pleased if I'm ringing him every 4 or 5 hours to tell him what's going on with my day. But that is the access we have with God. And it's, you know, just to think about that and meditate on that idea for a while is just phenomenal. What a privilege it is to come to God in prayer. So we looked at what prayer is. We've looked at the idea of scheduled and spontaneous prayer. And I do want to encourage people to do both of those things, to actually set some time aside where you can spend time with God in prayer. And then just those, send up those spontaneous ones. But today, or over the last week, we've been introduced to this idea of different types of prayer. And we were given an acronym. Does everyone remember what the acronym is? It's ACTS, right? A is for Adoration, C is for confession, T, and S, fantastic, my work here is done. I can go and sit back down again. But what I want to do, and we've also this week, if you've been going through your study notes and maybe doing a bit of your homework or whatever else, you know that we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer in light of that acronym, in light of those different types. Now, I thought I'd do a sermon on the Lord's Prayer, but realized that really, that's a whole sermon series in and of itself. And in fact, I thought, maybe I'll just condense it down and just start with part of it. And eventually I've got to the point where we're just going to look at two words. And I'll be honest with you, these two words, I think you could preach a sermon on these two words for the rest of history and still not get to the bottom of what it means. The two words are, of course, the first two. Our Father. We spend the entirety of our Christian lives learning what that means to call God our Father and what it means to walk in light of those two words. Romans 8 is a great verse, great set of verses in there about how we talk to God as our Father. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So when we're talking about calling God our Father, we are talking about an intimate family relationship. And the basis of any healthy, open, honest relationship is open, honest, and constant communication with each other. As we learnt in week one, prayer, put simply, is talking with our Heavenly Father. And when we do it regularly, our relationship with Him gets better. Just like any other relationship. I will not get to know my wife any better if I stop talking to her. In fact, things are probably going to go in the opposite direction. A healthy relationship involves communication. So we looked at the A in Acts, or we'll look at the A in Acts, the acronym, A for adoration. And in the video they talked about what I'm going to call five R's. Response to His goodness and greatness. A reminder of who He is. A recounting of what He has done. A recognition of His holiness. And rejoicing in His name. Those are five great guidelines around how we can come to God in adoration towards Him. But they require us to know something about Him before we start. Where do we learn about His goodness and greatness in order for us to respond to Him? How do we recount what He has done if we don't know what it is He's done? How do we remind ourselves of who He is when we don't really know Him? We need to have a correct understanding of who God is in order to bring Him the adoration He deserves. Because we all get our idea about what God's like, who He is, and what He's like mixed up from time to time. Last week, I was down in Anchor Kids. What I didn't know, and I told you guys, some of you guys would make a sermon illustration out of this, I didn't know that one little girl was looking down from the Jelly Beans class, which is the 3 and 4 year olds, looking down, and she said to her mother, "Mummy, you see that bald man down there?" "Yes," her mother said, "that's God." And I honestly didn't know whether to be, I guess it happened to Paul, I'm not sure who's going to get struck by lightning first. But this is the thing. We're all like that little girl getting it wrong from time to time. In fact, because God is so far removed from us, He's an infinite and transcendent God that we just cannot understand. We will make mistakes about what He's like and who He is. And the only corrective for this is to rely on God's revelation of Himself in Scripture. We have to have our Bibles open when we're praying. And Daryl referred to Molly in that first video, that lovely old lady who sat by a kitchen table with her Bible open, and she was writing down verses on cards that she'd keep with her during the day. She was continually focusing on Scripture, on what God had revealed about Himself to her, so that her prayers of adoration towards him would be tempered by that revelation of God in Scripture. Tim Keller wrote a book not that long ago called Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God, and I highly recommend it. But he says this: we should do everything possible to behold our God as he is, and prayer will follow. The more clearly we grasp who God is, the more our prayer is shaped and determined accordingly. Without immersion in God's words, our prayers may not be merely limited and shallow, but also untethered from reality. We may be responding not to the real God, but to what we wish God and life to be like. Indeed, if left to themselves, our hearts will tend to create a God who doesn't exist. We must pray with our Bibles open. We must immerse ourselves in Scripture, because this is where God has revealed himself to us. We read Psalm 19 and it said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And indeed, God has painted who he is in the mountains and the stars and everything else. But ultimately, that psalm goes on to say, and God ultimately reveals himself in his word to us. And that ultimate expression of that revelation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the other thing. We need to find God in all of Scripture, not just the bits we like, not just the psalms that are the nice, happy ones, but the other ones that talk about the darkness of going through life feeling abandoned by God. We can't pick and choose the verses, the psalms, the doctrines that suit us. We can't just sit in the New Testament and not dwell on the God who's revealed in the Old, because he is one and the same across both. Every time God's people go astray throughout history, you can see it's because we have distorted some attribute of God over and above other attributes. So we have liberal churches that were so overemphasized the love and grace and compassion of God that they have gone away from not just gone away from correcting and disciplining sin where it occurs in the church, but actually embracing and celebrating other people's sins. Or we have those churches that have gone so far into the wrathful God that they protest and picket with hateful words and bring our whole Christianity into discredit. And so we pray in adoration our Father based on what has been revealed to us in Scripture. And that prayer of adoration, when my daughters, and neither of them are here, Meg's downstairs as well, so I can say this. When my daughters were little, you know, and they were just first starting to see me, when I came home, it was Daddy, Daddy, Dada. Just not wanting to get anything out of me, just happiness at seeing me. Happiness that I was home and that I was there. And that's what adoration of God means. Not what we can get out of him, not, you know, it's that kind of attitude. Megan still, sometimes when I come home from a long trip, it'll be Daddy and a big hug. Other times it'll be Daddy. It means something else. But that adoration, you know what it's like if you're a father or a mother or an aunt or an uncle, when that child is so pleased to see you, and only because it's who you are, not for what they can get out of you. It delights our hearts. It delights God's hearts when we adore him because of who he is and what he's done. So now we move on to the C. Confession. When we get our view of God right, when God reveals himself to us in Scripture, we worship him and we adore him. But there is something else that happens when we come face to face with the living God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees God. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Overwhelmed by the holiness of God, Isaiah recognizes immediately his uncleanness before him. We also have in Luke 5, Jesus says to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, "For I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. When we come face to face with God, our sin becomes very obvious to us. And the Lord's Prayer at this point acts as a guide for us as we are taught to pray, "Forgive us our sins." And we all have sins that need to be forgiven every day. I'd say within minutes of me waking up, my mind has turned aside from wanting to worship God and has turned aside to my needs, what I'm going to do with my day. This is the predicament that we are in, and praise be to God that through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are rescued from sin and we can come to our Heavenly Father knowing that He will not turn us aside, knowing that even though we sin some horrible sins, it's all been paid for. We don't need to earn His acceptance. It's already been done for us. It was very clearly pointed out in the video that confession in and of itself is pretty useless. To come to God every day and tell Him about the things that we have done wrong, and then for us to go out and do them again, is not actually achieving anything. It's not helping us to grow as Christians, and it's not the kind of confession that God wants. Repentance must follow. Paul, in the letter to 1 Corinthians, was pretty harsh on them. And he writes a second letter to them. And in 2 Corinthians 7, he says to them that he's not happy that he caused them grief, but at the same time he is pleased that the grief that came from them reading that letter, from him pointing out their sins, led to repentance. "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." We have to be aware of our sin, we confess our sin, and then we repent. We ask for God's help at this point to have the strength to be able to overcome sin. And I'll talk a little bit later about how that can become a community activity as well. I was also challenged in the video. There was a quote there by Glenn Shepherd, who is the president of International Prayer Ministries, and he said this when he was talking about repentance. He said, "Prayer without repentance never bears the fruit of transformation of culture." Never bears the fruit of transformation of culture. And he then went on to say, true revival, revival in churches, revival in countries throughout history is always preceded by an awareness of sin in the hearts of believers and a corresponding turning away from sin, a corresponding repentance. How often do we come together, maybe as individuals or as groups, and pray for revival in our country? We pray for a great work of the Holy Spirit across this land, that everyone will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and yet there is sin that is hidden in our hearts that we are not repenting from, and in some cases we're just nurturing it along and keeping it going. I was also reminded, while we were talking about this, of Greg's message to us a couple of months ago. Greg, who came over here from Adelaide College of Ministries, and he talked about Jesus' meal with the Pharisee and the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And Greg said that we should all pray for a deeper understanding and a deeper awareness of our sin, which can help to guard our hearts against the hardening and give us a compassion and a mercy for others who are also struggling with sin. We're all in the same boat. We need to support and pray for each other as each of us works to kill, put to death the sin that dwells within us. And so as sinners, we pray in confession to our Father, knowing that He already knows all of it, and that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. There's an "our" component, "our Father," we pray. And there is certainly a sense in which our prayers in all of these aspects are corporate. We get the adoration pretty good here at the Anchor with our songs of worship and praise and prayers that we offer up. We're really good at the supplication, the intercession part of things. We're pretty good at giving thanks. But how good are we at that confessional part, especially in group environments or in intimate one-to-one relationships? Sometimes we need to have a person that we can share those deepest sins with so that someone can pray for us and help us and keep us accountable for those things. James 5 says this, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." We need to take that confession part a little bit and the repentance that comes with it a bit more seriously. we move on to thanksgiving. And I do think that adoration and confession are two of the things that I find the most challenging things to do. The adoration part, simply because I'm always used to adoring God through praise and worship songs. I'm not always quite so good at just coming out with it myself, which is why I started with that psalm, Psalm 19, just to be able to use the words of Scripture and pray them back to God. It gives us a vocabulary that is so much bigger than the one that we have. It gives us new words and new ways of expressing adoration to God. But we're moving on to thanksgiving, the T in Acts. And we're told throughout the Bible to pray with thanks for everything we have. 1 Thessalonians 5 is the key verse here. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. We've already looked at that. Last week, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I remember we had a video, was it last year, about the guy who wakes up in the morning and says, I'm just so depressed and I can't see anything to give thanks for. God, please help me to see it. And then we follow him through the day and he's just got so many things that he can give thanks for. I think he gives thanks for coffee and his bed and, you know, all of those kind of things. We in this community that we live in are so rich. We have so many things to give thanks for. We have this church. I mean, as he said in the video, just the fact alone that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us should be enough for us to just be giving thanks for the rest of eternity. And it will be enough for us to give thanks to God for the rest of eternity. Last term, we showed a kids downstairs a video of the story of Corrie ten Boom, or Corrie ten Boom. Is anyone familiar with the story of Corrie? She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And in one part, it's talking about a place where her and her sister and her family were able to hide Jews and other people who were being persecuted by the Nazis during World War II. They had a secret room. But actually, the bigger hiding place that Corrie is talking about is the Bible and prayer. And that was a place that she and her sister could hide in when they were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany, one of the most horrific places that any of us could possibly imagine. And when they first come in there, they were able, Corrie had a little Bible on a string and she kind of had it snuggled down in the crook of her back, and they were able to get it into their room in the camp. The guards just didn't search her. The whole book is actually full of them praying things that would seem impossible and God answering their prayers. But they lie down in their bed. They've been put into a room that was designed to house 400. And was currently housing 1,400 women in it. And they lay down on a bed with filthy straw in a stinking dark room. Suddenly, Corrie says, I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them. We scrambled across the intervening platforms, head low to avoid another bump, dropped down to the aisle and edged our way to a patch of light. Here and here, another one, I wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us. Show us how. It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize that Betsy was praying. Listen to this. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. Corrie, she said excitedly, he's given us the answer. Before we asked, as he always does in the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her. Then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. Such as, I said, such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Oh yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at the Bible. Yes. Thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here, since we're packed so close that many more will hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corrie? She prodded. All right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas. And for the fleas, this was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time, I was sure Betsy was wrong. So we read on a few pages. And to cut a long story short, it turns out that their barracks were never searched. Their Bible was never found. They had Bible studies and prayer meetings there, and they brought many women to Christ over that time. And the reason that the barracks were never searched was because the guards would not go anywhere near that room because it was infested with fleas. And so we give thanks to God our Father. He is so good, and we have so much to be thankful for, even things that at the time we can see no plan or purpose behind. Whenever I'm in a situation where I'm trying to struggle to give thanks, I remember the fleas. And supplication, the S. I think we're pretty good at asking God for things. But I've observed over time, and in my prayer, I've been using a kind of a structure, a methodology that John Stott had written out, and I kind of followed that over time, and it actually, I didn't realize at the time, but it was following the ACTS methodology. And what I've found is that over time, as I've been praying that structure and those prayers, my prayers have started to change. And that's because my prayers to God have started to change me. Look at what happens when we start with adoration. It reminds us of who we're praying to. Confession reminds us not so much of our fallenness, it does remind us of our fallenness, but much more so of his grace and his mercy towards us. Our thanksgiving reminds us to lift our eyes out of our circumstances and reminds us of how much we have been given to us and are continuing to be given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see what happens? We're lifting our eyes up, and our eyes are moving away from us and they're moving on to him. And as this becomes more a part of our prayer life, more a part of who we are, what we ask for starts to change. It becomes more God-focused, your kingdom come, than it does focused on our needs and wants. And so it helps us to change what we ask for. Instead of asking for God, please give me a job with money so that I can support my family and maybe have a holiday and maybe have these kind of things. There's a great example in Proverbs 30 of a really nice way to pray for that. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that I need, or I shall be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or I shall be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And so we pray, our Father, give me what I need, but never too much or too little that I forget my greatest needs and desires are met in you. As was said in the video, that Acts framework is a guideline only. We don't need to be religious in how we follow it. A, I've got to do A, now I do C, now I do T, now I do S. The guy in the video said you kind of bounce in and out of all of those things. You might be doing adoration and it turns into thanksgiving. You might be doing confession and it turns into supplication. Those are natural things. But I will say that I think that when we do spontaneous prayer, we're generally going to be focusing on one of those things, A, C, T, or S. Probably not going to bounce around too much, which is why that structured prayer time is just so important. Have that framework and follow it. Spend that time, real time with the word and adoration of God is just such an important thing. And the thing that I also noticed around that framework is that it has a gospel rhythm to it. When we did the holiday program, I took the kids through the gospel message, and in a nutshell, the words were, God rules, we sinned, Jesus saves, we respond. God rules, we sinned, Jesus saves, we respond. God rules, adoration. We sinned, confession. Jesus saves, thanksgiving. We respond, supplication. Living our lives in light of the gospel is something we're commanded to do, and to do that in this framework of prayer is a great gift for us. Now, one last message here, one last thing to note, is that we tend to take that word, our Father, or Father, for granted. And I've heard it said in this church, and I've heard it said by many other people. Isn't God the Father of us all, whether we are Christians or not? What do you think? There is a sense in which God is the Father of us all, in the sense that a biological father is the that my father is my biological father, without a doubt. But there is a greater sense in which the father of adoption becomes the father more so than the biological father, if that makes sense. Sorry, I'm kind of stumbling over myself here. But the idea is, who's the father? The person who created you as an offspring, or the person who nurtures you and cares for you and looks after you and loves you? The adopted child has that connection with his adopted father far more than he does with the father that he may never, ever see. And in that sense, God, yes, he is the father of us all, but it's biological. We come into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to the God, to our Father, and we can cry out, Abba, Father, because of the Spirit that has been put in us, because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and made the way between us and God free and clean again. Until we have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you may call him Father, but he is not the Father that we pray to in the prayer that we've learnt today. I want to encourage you, if you haven't made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know what it is to cry out, Abba, Father, to the Lord Jesus, now is the time. God may not hear the prayers of the sinful, but he does hear the prayer of a heart that is seeking him with all sincerity. Let's pray. Almighty God, what a privilege it is to be able to call you our Father. When we think of everything that you have done, you've created the heavens, you've created the earth. You are holy and pure, and you are loving and kind and compassionate. You're just the most amazing person that we could ever possibly know, and we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy towards us. Lord, we confess that often we don't acknowledge you in this way, that we turn aside and we are distracted by the things of this world that cause our affections to wander. Father, we just ask for your help. Help us to see you as most precious of all the things in the world. Help us to love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death on the cross. We thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that we can come to you at any time in prayer and bring you all of our needs. We pray that as we pray to you, that our lives will be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit and bring us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our prayers and our wills may be aligned with yours. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we ask for your Spirit to help us and to guide us. We pray that he will grow within us and bring to ripen in our lives the fruits that he brings of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We confess our sins to you, knowing that we are heard and that we are loved and we are forgiven through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.